All right, Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. We have started here, I think it was about 4 weeks ago, a series entitled A Glorious Church. And the expression came from Ephesians chapter number 5. And I'll mention just a few things, and then we'll read our text this evening, Galatians chapter number 6. But the expression that we find here, that is Christ presenting unto himself a glorious church. And so we're dealing here with the subject of a glorious church. The idea of being a glorious church means that the church is honorable and beautiful in the sight of the beholder. Well, who's the beholder? It's Jesus Christ. The passage here in Ephesians chapter 5 is just as a wife is presented to her husband on the wedding day, so much must the church be presented to Christ. We have an audience of one. And that determines a lot, doesn't it, when it comes to the church. The church is not being presented to the world. The church is being presented to Christ. The church is not to do all it can to please and attract the world. The church is to do all it can to please and honor the Lord. And so we establish that from that passage in the first introductory lesson, if you would. And then we went on to two key passages when it comes to the church. Now, when we refer to the church, understand what we're referring to. We are referring to a local congregation, okay? When you find the word church, it means a local, a called-out assembly. And so we're not speaking here of all believers together. We're not speaking of the future assembly in heaven. We're speaking of the earthly called-out assembly, something that, according to Matthew chapter 18, is visible that you can participate in, okay? And so we're not talking about something that is invisible. There's a lot today being said about the invisible church. There is no such thing as the invisible church, okay? There is local congregations. Now, we talked about in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And so we see that Christ, and we establish that Christ is the head of the church. Now, again, that determines a lot. You see, I'm convinced today, as I know I say this a lot, and I hope that you understand the reason why I repeat it is because I want us to get it, is that our theology will dictate our philosophy. Okay, our theology is what we know to be true in the Word of God, what we know to be true about God, what we know to be true about the church, about the Savior, about salvation. Doctrine will dictate our philosophy. Our philosophy is how we conduct ourselves. And so our theology will dictate our philosophy. And so if Jesus said, I will build my church, that means he's the head, that means he's in charge, that means it's his church, and that means he is going to build it. He didn't say, I will build your church. He didn't say, you will build my church. He said, I will build my church. And so he has complete authority, and we are to submit to his authority. By the way, how foolish would it be for any church to say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I think we figured out another way to do it. Then Christ is not the head of the church any longer. We also saw, according to Matthew chapter 28, we talked about how Christ would build his church, but then we also talked about how we are witnesses. We talked about what is the purpose of the church. Why are we here? Why are we in existence? Well, in this lesson we saw that the one determination of the church is the glory of God. And by the way, the end of all things is that, the glory of God. That's what happens in the book of Revelation. And in the church, in other words, we talked about the Great Commission, how that's the reason why we're here, how we're in existence today. But the Great Commission does not begin with the need of man. I know that might shock you, okay? It begins with the glory of God. Because if we go we go for people, then we're going to get discouraged because we're going to find out that a lot of people don't want to hear. But we go for the glory of God. And this evening here, we now take a look at Galatians chapter number 6. I want to read a few verses here, verse 11 to verse 15. And this is a theme here that we're talking about, a glorious church. And I want to consider tonight, this is not the title, but the idea of the message today is I want us to consider the preaching of a glorious church. And what I mean by the preaching, I'm not talking about the whole counsel of God. I'm talking about the one single thing the church is supposed to preach about. Galatians chapter 6, notice verse 11 through 15. The Bible says this in verse number 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, I believe the reason why he says that is because some of the letters were dictated. Not all of them were handwritten. I believe the Apostle Paul had an eyesight issue, and so some of those letters were probably dictated, but this one, he wrote it himself. And I'm thinking, he says a large letter, I think that's pretty short compared to Romans, right? But here he says, how a large letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, notice verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. I'd like to draw your attention to the expression we find in verse 14. The Bible says here, the Apostle Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doubt here that Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 is a powerful verse that has often been quoted. With that said, there is a truth that is important for us to see in the immediate text. The Apostle Paul here is contrasting himself with some people in the churches of Galatia, and particularly those we refer to as, we would call today, we have this word that we use for them, is Judaizers, who were bringing false doctrine into the church. A Judaizer was basically a teacher who taught that the law of Moses still had to be observed and practiced by Christians. And what I mean by that is the ceremonial law. I'm not talking about the moral law. For example, don't kill. That's not what they were saying. Obviously, we're all to keep that. But they were talking about the ceremonial aspect, and particularly in our text, the circumcision. The specific subject was being promoted, again, as circumcision. And so the Apostle Paul here refers to them in verse 12 and verse 13. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says this, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's who he's addressing. To those who have a desire to show themselves strong in the flesh, to show themselves worthy in the flesh. In verse 13, he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, notice, that they may glory in your flesh. And so that is what they gloried in. They gloried in the flesh, what they could not do, or what they could do on their own and produce on their own. Okay, the flesh. So Paul writes, and he says this, contrasting what they gloried in. They gloried in their flesh. The Apostle Paul says, I do not want to glory in the flesh, but I choose only to glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word glory means here to boast in, to rejoice in, to glory in. A church can glory today. You think there's many things the church can glory in, boast in things. The church today rejoice in. The church can glory in its buildings today. A church can glory in its size. A church can glory in its impact in the community. A church can glory in its influence in the world. Now, some of those may not be bad. A church can even glory in its distinction from all other congregations. A church can glory in the good life of its members and say, we have good people. The question for us then is this, what is it that we glory in at First State Baptist Church? What is it that we boast in? What is it that we rejoice in? Regardless of what the answer may be, we know what the answer should be. But God forbid that I should glory, save only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says something similar. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So I would like to speak on three reasons why the church should glory in the cross of Christ. And so the title of the message this evening is this,
We glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a long title. That's right, but it's right from the text. We glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, what we see in our text, if we're here in Galatians chapter number 6, first of all, number 1, we glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the object of persecution. We glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the object of persecution. You say, well, where do you see that in the text? Well, I'm glad you asked. Notice verse 12. The Bible says here in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, notice, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now notice, what's the reason? Why would they do that? Why would they constrain people, try to force people to say you have to abide by the circumcision, which is what God told Abraham to abide by in Genesis chapter 17? He says, only lest they should suffer persecution, notice, for the cross of Christ. You see, there is a reproach that accompanies those who preach the cross of Christ. Now, I'm not referring here to the idea of preaching the gospel here. I'm referring specifically to the cross of Christ, to what was accomplished at the cross of Christ. Now, we could talk and say the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and certainly that is part of it, but there's something that brings reproach to the idea of the death of Christ on the cross. You see, these Judaizers, they wanted to appease the Jews, their fellow Jews, if you would, by whom they were being persecuted for their identification with Jesus Christ. Therefore, in an effort to appease the Jews, they taught that the people needed to observe the law in order to find favor with God. Now, what exactly was it that brought the reproach? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, specifically in this verse, it was the cross of Christ. That's what brought a reproach. Specifically in this verse, the cross of Christ. Now, if we study the Word of God, we find the preaching of the first disciples, the first apostles. If you go, notice to Acts chapter number 2, if you turn there with me, and let's look at how they preached. And let's see how they responded to the preaching in Acts chapter number 2. Notice here on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Paul stands up and preaches. And if we pick it up in verse 22, Peter is addressing Israel, so the Jews first, and he says this: "Ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know also know. Him being delivered," notice, "by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, by whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So notice here, what the message is here, as they reflect back on the death of Christ. They refer back here to the crucifixion on the day of Pentecost, but he mentioned something in there that would kind of arouse their attention, and that is the determinate counsel of God. How the cross of Christ was not, and we know that they wanted to do away with Jesus, but it was not just the will of the Jews and the Romans, it was in the foreknowledge of God. It was the plan of God, and that's something that would bother the Jew. What do you mean? No, we took him, we crucified him, and Peter says, no, that was in the mind of God. The cross of Christ, the death of Christ, was in the mind of God. If we go to Acts chapter number 4, we find a little later here, as they're preaching to the religious leaders in Acts 4 verse 10, the Bible says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," notice, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now, a man had been healed and was walking around. He was a cripple. Now he was walking around. And here what the religious leaders can't stand is they say, "That's by the name of Jesus who you crucified. That's how this man is made whole." Verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now, this message was rejected and despised. This is not a message that promotes the pride of men, specifically men who formulate their own way to heaven. Specifically in people that say, well, I live a good life, therefore I am earning my way to heaven. They would abhor, they would hate that type of message. That no one can be saved except through Jesus Christ who you crucified. And so we know that this message is not a message that promotes the pride of men, but this message here is declaring that the sufficiency of Christ and the inability of man. That's what the message declares. That's what the cross of Christ stands for. The sufficiency of Christ and the inability of man. So this so disturbed the religious rulers that they said this in verse 18 of Acts chapter number 4. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Notice, they're not saying them not to teach, because that's a good thing. A man is healed, so that's a good thing. We don't want to tell the people them not to do that. But what they have to stop is they have to stop mentioning the name Jesus. The religious leaders wanted to silence the apostles because of their message. Their message was what? It was the cross of Christ. It was revolting to those religious rulers because these were unlearned men. They couldn't stand that. Yet they were turning the world upside down, Jerusalem at that time upside down, with their message of the cross of Christ. Now the Jews emphasized, that was their message, they emphasized living according to the law, while the apostles emphasized the dying of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. And so we see here that that bothered them. You see, there are only two ways to consider the message of the cross. It will either be reproached or it will be our rejoicing. It will either be our reproach or it will be our rejoicing. Instead of being discouraged by the reproach that comes with the cross of Christ, we should glory, we should boast, we should rejoice in the cross of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, we studied through the book of Romans on Sunday night, and we're still not done. We're in chapter 7, but if you go back to chapter number 5, I'll read you the portion here from verse 1 to verse 11. He says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, how can we rejoice in tribulation? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one would die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, you see the emphasis of the death, the cross, the crucifixion, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, the Apostle Paul declared that he preached Christ crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, yet it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. You get that? It's not just we preach Christ here. Over and over again, he says we preach the cross of Christ. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greek, and to the Greeks foolishness. You see, the religious crowd considers the preaching of the cross to be a stumbling block, a way to keep people from living according to the law. Now, we know that that's not true. The reprobate crowd considers the preaching of the cross to be foolishness. They see no value in the death of Christ on the cross, and they therefore hate the preaching of the cross. But we know the preaching of the cross to be the power of God. And so therefore, because it is the power of God, we rejoice, we glory, we boast in the cross of Christ. And I say to you this evening that that is the only thing we boast in and nothing else. So first, we glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the object of persecution. But secondly, we glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the objective of our preaching. Notice in Galatians chapter number 6, verse 14. If we go back there and look at verse 14. So, the Judaizers, like to glory in the flesh. The reason why they did that is because they didn't want to be persecuted by their fellow Jews. They didn't want to face that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But notice here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, if we go back to verse 12, it says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." They don't want to face persecution for the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ brings with it the reproach of the world. "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh." But here's the thing. He says, "But God forbid, may this be the furthest thing from the truth that be said about me, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we see that we glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the object of our preaching. We first learned this truth not from the apostles' preaching, but first from our Lord's teaching and preaching. Jesus Christ Himself. It would be amazing just to study, and I just kind of skimmed through it and went to some familiar passages that I knew of, but I find it amazing how many times Jesus Christ emphasized the fact that He was going to die. He emphasized His death. If we go back with me to Matthew chapter number 16, we study that portion, and something that I think is particularly interesting to us is after Jesus Christ had asked His disciples, says, "Well, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave Him a bunch of answers. And then He says, specifically to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, Peter rose up and spoke and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Peter received divine revelation from God that Jesus was the Christ. And after this, based on that profession that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus responded and says, "I will build my church." But following that declaration, something important happens. Now, understand, Jesus had just said that Peter has received revelation from God, the knowledge from God that Jesus is the Christ. But notice what happens after in verse 21 to Peter. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Verse 22. "Then Peter took Him." Peter took the Lord, Jesus Christ, the one that he just said, "You're God. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah." Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." Notice, "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." What is it that you glory in, Peter? The flesh? Or the cross of Christ? Now, he was not fully aware of what was going on, but Peter had just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This knowledge revealed by the Father. So after this great profession, Christ introduces them to the fact of the coming suffering, death, and resurrection. And Peter doesn't like the idea of death. The Bible tells us that Peter began to rebuke Him, and we read the portion. Why was this important to understand after the great profession? For this reason. It is not the declaration that Jesus is the Christ that would save Peter. Did you get that? It was not the declaration from Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," that would save him. But rather, it would be the death of Christ on the cross that would save Peter. You see, so what was the church's preaching emphasized today? It must always be emphasizing the cross of Christ. You see, the teaching of Christ is important. The example of Christ is important. The ministry of Christ is important. But Paul does not glory in the teaching of Christ. He does not glory in the example of Christ. He does not glory in the ministry of Christ, although all of those things are wonderful. Paul glories in the cross of Christ. Why? Because the teaching of Christ, for example, we've studied the Sermon on the Mount. The teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, as an example, does not save the world. Cannot save the world. Because the following the example of Christ and trying to live a perfect sinless life does not save the world. Because the miraculous ministry of Christ among His people did not save the world. What saves the world is the cross of Christ. And so therefore, Peter, he didn't say, well, we glory in the Sermon on the Mount. What the world needs today is the Sermon on the Mount. No, the world knows nothing of the Sermon on the Mount. What they need is a meeting with the cross of Christ. Acts 5:42, the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Him. Acts 13:38, Paul is preaching. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul declares and says, look, the reason why we preach Christ is because there is no other way to find forgiveness of sins. Paul preached the same message in Acts chapter 17, verse 2 through 3. He says, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul says, for I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, for he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In the book of Hebrews, he tries to illustrate that to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers who had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were thinking about going back to Judaism and going back to the ceremonial law. And the Apostle Paul is just trying to explain to them that you don't have to go there because what you have in Christ is much better. And he gives an illustration in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we know when the bullock was supposed to be offered, and that was, by the way, done daily, an offering for the sin. But notice when they were doing the offering of the sacrifice, the bullock would be laid on the altar, and then the priest was instructed to place his hands on the head of the bullock. And that was signifying that the sins of the people, the sin of the person offering the sacrifice, would pass on to the bullock. And then the bullock would be offered as a sacrifice. And so now in Christ, that's what we have for our sins. When the Bible says He, God, hath made Him to be sin for us. And so in salvation in the cross of Christ, that's what happened. He was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And so as the cross has been elevated, there's the altar that has been pictured all throughout the Word of God. And on this altar we see Jesus Christ, whose blood is being shed and who is suffering there, the innocent for the guilty. And God, the Bible says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He made a soul of this openly. And so we know and understand that he died on the cross. And so when we trust at that moment, the sins of the world were placed upon him. And at that moment, he died for the sins of the world. He carried the weight of the transgressions, the sins, the iniquities, the violation of the law of God were placed upon Jesus Christ. And he smote his own son, the innocent lamb. And the sin was transferred upon him. So what can we glory in? Save in the cross of Christ. So first we glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the object of persecution. We glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the objective of our preaching. And I'll be honest with you, as I was studying for this message, I asked the Lord to forgive me, because often, you know, you study a message and you think to yourself, well, that would be a good way to, you know, mention the gospel. You think, well, everybody knows the gospel. They've heard it so many times, and maybe I'll just, you know, skip it this time. But what is the main preaching that we do? It's the cross of Christ. There's never a wrong time to preach the cross of Christ. Is there anything else? Is there any other preaching? Is there any other Bible study? Is there any other portion in Scripture that stirs your heart, that stirs your soul and your mind to understand and to know that Jesus Christ has taken all of your sin and filled upon Himself? There's nothing else like that. And there's nothing better for the world to hear. There's nothing else to glory in. But we see, thirdly, we glory in the cross of Christ, for it is the origin of a peculiar people. I love what he says next in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. He says this. He says, "You choose to glory in the flesh, but I choose to glory only in the cross of Christ." And he says, in the verse 15, he says, "For," notice, "in Christ Jesus." Notice what he says. "Neither circumcision availeth nor uncircumcision, but," look at this, "a new creature." So even in our lives after salvation, we don't glory in our behavior. Why? You see, the trouble in the churches of Galatia was a division between those who were called of the circumcision and those who were of the uncircumcision. Those of the circumcision contended that they gained acceptance with God for being circumcised. On the other hand, those who opposed the circumcision contended that they gained acceptance with God by standing against circumcision. And therein is found the great tragedy in the conflicts of these churches, that both sides were contending so strongly on their position that Christ was being completely ignored. And they were glorying in the position after. And they thought to themselves, "Well, we need to be circumcised and to have acceptance with God." And some said, "Well, no, Christ has done away with those things, so we don't need to be circumcised. And because we have the position, then we have gained acceptance with God." And this is a great tragedy. You see, Paul said that circumcision does not give you favor with God. And also, uncircumcision does not give you favor with God. Now, we can relate that to much of what has taken place in today's churches in this sense. We do not become worthy of God's acceptance based upon our performance and observing the law and morality. Now, the law is important and morality is important, but we do not glory in those things. You see, I am not saying here that we do not live by the law of God. I'm not saying we reject the law of God. What I am saying is we don't glory in it. We don't boast ourselves and say, "Well, look, Pastor, I've been saved all those years, and now that's how I live my life. And you see, I do this, and I go to church, and I read my Bible, and I give my tithe, and I do all those things." And I want to say, stop, stop, stop. We don't glory in those things. We glory in Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had nothing to do, these things had nothing to do with our redemption and our reconciliation to God. And they still have nothing to do with our acceptance and reconciliation to God. You see, when we consider the fact that we are in Christ, it is not circumcision, nor is it uncircumcision, that gives us acceptance with God. What then? What is it that gives us acceptance with God? It is this. What gives us acceptance in Christ Jesus is the fact that we have been made a new creation in Him. That's what he says. That's what he says. Notice again the verse. For, notice, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Uncircumcision doesn't avail anything either. But notice, in Christ Jesus, what is it that avails? It is the fact that in Him, we have been made a new creation. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Understand, it is the emphasis is not on being a new creature. The emphasis is on being in Christ, because it is only in Him that we are made new creatures. All things have been passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why are all things become new? Because we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 4, 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." You see, we glory in the cross of Christ because the cross of Christ is the origin of a peculiar people. It is not, "Well, I got saved and then I figured things out." No, no, no. You didn't figure anything out. Because you are in Christ, He regenerated you. He changed your life. You in Him became a new creation. In Him, old things have been passed away, and behold, all things have become new. No, you understand, Pastor, after I got saved, I started going to church. Yeah, because God placed that desire in your life. That's why. You used to not like church, but then He changed you, and He changed and gave you an understanding towards the things of God and spiritual things. And so you see, He has changed us into that. And so we cannot glory and say, "Well, look, this is what I do, and this is what I do, and this is what I do." No, all of those things come from the fact that we have been made a new creation. He changed us, and that's what we glory in. So here's the question. Is there anything else that as believers we can glory in save the cross of Christ? There is nothing else. And I submit to you that that was the theme of the ministry of Christ. He emphasized His death on the cross over and over again before. He emphasized it after as He's told the disciples to preach the gospel. And the apostles understood that. They preached it. It's written all over the epistles. All is pointing to the emphasis upon the cross of Christ. There is nothing for the church to glory in, save only in the cross of Christ. We don't preach any other gospel. That is the central message of the New Testament church. Yes? We preach through the whole Sermon on the Mount. We preach through books that are intended for believers. We do all those things. But in the midst of doing all of those things, may we never forget that we glory only in the cross of Christ. We glory in it because it is the object of persecution. We glory in it because it is the objective of our preaching. And we glory in it because it is the origin of a peculiar people. And so may the Lord help this church. And I believe with all of my heart that a church that is going to be presented to Christ, a glorious church, is a church that glories only in the cross of Christ. Only, nothing else. That's it. And may the Lord help us with that.